This morning we will be looking at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is God's word. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter, because of disobedience, he again fixed a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask your extraordinary blessing and your ordinary means of grace this morning in the preaching of the word and sacraments. In Christ's name, amen. In chapter 4 here, our author characterizes salvation as participation in God's rest. Rest in the general sense, in this general sense of the term, is a universal pursuit, is it not? It is a universal pursuit because for 99.9% of all the people who have ever lived, life is difficult, exhausting, and tragic. In the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, the author expressed frustration and despair over life's seeming meaninglessness under the sun. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? As paradoxical as it sounds, many people wear themselves out trying to find that elusive thing called rest. As hard as they try, rest often escapes them. Even if one does manage to attain to that elite world of gated communities and designer caviar, where one is free from all earthly cares, Jesus asks them, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Everyone seeks rest from the toils and tribulations of this sin-cursed world. But few who hear the gospel receive the rest God offers them. True rest. Spiritual rest. That's the tragic lesson of the wilderness generation led out of Egypt by Moses. They hardened their heart and refused to believe God's offer of rest given them in the promised land. They preferred slavery in Egypt to God's rest in Canaan. We are in a similar transition period as God's new covenant pilgrim people. We are not traveling from Egypt to Canaan, of course. Our time of trial and testing in the wilderness is in this world between the time of Christ's cross and resurrection and his return. Between receiving and accepting God's offer of rest and entering into its consummate fullness after his return. So all in all, this morning's passage urges all who hear the good news not to take God's offer of rest in jest. All who hear the good news, do not take God's offer of rest in jest. Our passage begins with a plea to have a proper attitude toward God's offer of rest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Contrary to popular opinion, there is a place for fear. There is a place for fear among the people of God. Not a cringing, fawning anxiety or despair that God is out to get you. But at least in this case, a sober concern that there may be among us any of a presumptuous sort, those who presume upon God's grace, or even the unconverted among us, among God's covenant community. So our author is asking for a healthy dose of self-examination here. It's easy for some to presume upon the grace of God. That wilderness generation who crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, they could have said to themselves, once crossed, always crossed. As some misuse the phrase, once saved, always saved, in our day, perhaps because they signed a commitment card at a Billy Graham rally 40 years ago. Haven't seen them since. But the scriptures say that after crossing the Red Sea, this generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Most of that generation, though they saw the miraculous works of God, they didn't believe. It did not profit them, verse 2, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. I hear it, but I don't believe it. What is faith? I've mentioned this, it's in our confessions, and I've mentioned this in sermons before. What does faith consist? True, lively, saving faith consist? Knowledge, assent, and trust. It's not just knowing the gospel, it's not just assenting to the gospel, it's trusting the Christ of the gospel for your sin and salvation. And so there's good reason to fear in the properly understood. Those who heard the report of the spies who spied out the promised land in Numbers 14 may have held giant clusters of grapes on poles and they brought them back from the promised land. They retrieved the fruits of the land, carried the clusters of grapes back to Israel on poles, number 14. They touched the fruit of the land. They may have even eaten of that fruit. They experienced the tangible reality of God's promise while still in the wilderness, yet they hardened their heart in unbelief and rebelled against God. As it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" In order to enter into God's rest, then, you must believe God will do what he promised to do, regardless of what stands between you and that promised rest offered to you. The wrong kind of fear was at work in the unbelief of the wilderness generation when they heard the evil report of the 10 spies. Rather than siding with Joshua and Caleb, who said, "By all means, we should go in and conquer the land," these other spies looked at themselves not in light of the promises of God, but in light of the opposition and said, "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight before the Canaanites. And the sons of the Nephilim are there, and what other boogeymen are out there?" But a true and lively faith fears God first. Why wasn't Israel more afraid of offending God, who just sent 10 plagues on Egypt, crushing the superpower of the then ancient world, than they were about conquering the Canaanites? True fear, reverence, awe of God would have said, "We don't care how big the Canaanites are, or even if they were that big in the first place, it doesn't matter." Why? Because we believe with Joshua and Caleb that God has the power to destroy them just like he destroyed the Egyptians. In a certain way, you can put it like this. Faith understands that conquest is a main component of God's rest. Faith understands, a true and lively faith understands, that conquest is a main component of God's rest. God calls us to follow Jesus in the wake of his conquest. Only a few chapters ago in the book of Hebrews, the author wrote what? "Through death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and freed those who through fear of death were once subject to bondage." This is somewhat paradoxical on the surface. But true rest involves conquest. Even when Israel was led into the promised land by Joshua, did they just roll in on portable lazy boys with margaritas in one hand? "Oh, this is great. This is great. Keep pushing, by the way. Yes." No. They had conquest before them. God promised them, "I will give you the victory." And so there's that somewhat of a paradox that entering God's rest, enjoying God's rest, involves conquest. Even in our own lives, we're not called to be passive, apathetic, or something of that nature. We're called to actively serve the Lord, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The recipients of this letter, according to chapter 10, already endured a great struggle with sufferings. It says they were made spectacles by both reproaches and tribulations and joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. What a tragedy it would be If anyone in this congregation or these congregations endured all of that only to come up short of truly believing God's promises, I'm just here for the casseroles. Our author, out of concern for his hearers, asserts that merely hearing the good news is not sufficient. The good news must be united by faith in those who hear. And this fact holds true as long as the gospel is preached. In the parlance of the book of Hebrews, that time is called today. Hearing must be accompanied by faith, and a true and lively faith demonstrates its presence through obedience. Verse 3, we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. I guess I just want to encourage you this morning to give this warning sober consideration. This isn't a browbeating, this isn't legalism, this is simple gospel truth. Because there are some who regard God's kindness and grace as a kind of sentimentality. Though they might not put it in these words, they think that God is too gentle, too sweet to exercise wrath upon all unbelief. Others presume upon God's goodness and grace, boxing out the reality of God's awful judgment from their minds. But as our passage clearly shows, God deals directly with members of the covenant community. Well, by now you might be asking, exactly what is God's rest? Well, let's look at what our author says about that in verses 4 and 5. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. If you take a quick peek back to Genesis 2, you will see that God rested on the seventh day after creation. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished, and he rested as he blessed his creation that he just finished creating. And you'll notice that, unlike all the previous days, the seventh day does not have an evening. This demonstrates that God's rest has been a reality since the very beginning of creation. Think about this for a minute. God doesn't tell Israel or us to enter our rest. He invites us to enter his rest, the seventh day, the rest of God. Now follow me here. By combining Genesis 2:2 together with the quote from verse 5 from Psalm 95, as our author does, where it says, they shall not enter my rest, he's making two pivotal points. One, he is emphasizing that the wilderness generation failed to enter God's rest, not because it was unavailable, but because, as he has said, because of unbelief. And second, possession of the land of Canaan was only a shadow or type of rest, which we and the recipients of the letter, the new covenant people of God, presently enter. And so all that to say, there is only one rest. There is the rest of God. The rest that he entered at creation, which is the same rest offered to everyone here, which is to be fully received and experienced at the consummation of the ages. And so if possession of the land of Canaan was the only rest God promised, then Joshua's generation would have inaugurated the consummation of God's plan and the fulfillment of his rest. Look at verses 6 to 9. Since therefore it remains for that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The promise of God's rest continues from the time of Joshua to the time of David, to the time when Hebrews was written, to today. That is, until the Lord returns. So this is interesting here. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, this is interesting. I don't know if you caught this. Maybe you did. But here we see God's rest is at one and the same time something that we have already entered into by faith and something we must be diligent to enter. Why? Because we have not, as of yet, arrived at our final destination. We have entered God's rest by faith, and we need to be diligent to enter God's rest. So you've heard me speak in time past about the already not yet. We enjoy the benefits of heaven and salvation now, but those benefits we don't enjoy in the fully consummate form until we are with Christ in heaven. And so I think one way to think of this passage is that God has given us an already not yet faith for our already not yet pilgrimage. You see that? That's the kind of faith God gives us. That's why I say, the faith that God gives is a persevering faith. There may be spurious kinds of faith, like I've mentioned before in the parable of the different soils and so on. But God has given us an already not yet faith for our already not yet pilgrimage, which is to say God has given us a persevering faith. He does not fill our tank half full for a full tank journey. Imagine God giving you a faith that only gets you halfway to heaven. What kind of faith is that? He doesn't fill your tank half full for a full tank journey. And a true and lively faith, as the Westminster Confession puts it, a true and lively faith puts the car in drive and punches the gas. A true and lively faith doesn't sit in the garage out of fear that it might hit a pothole or get a flat tire. And so we see at one and the same time, God gives us a persevering faith, and yet it is a faith that does things, that obeys, that goes forward in God's plan and purpose. This is how we need to be diligent. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the following the same example of disobedience. This is how the need to be diligent in verse 11 harmonizes with the idea of resting from one's own works in verse 10. I don't know if I'm connecting here. We're to rest from our own works, verse 10, but also be diligent to enter God's rest at the same time. How does this fall together? What does this mean? Well, of course, our best example is Jesus. How did Jesus keep the Sabbath? By becoming dormant, by becoming inactive? No, he went around healing people and teaching. Remember Jesus' words to his antagonists in the synagogue after he healed the man with the withered hand in Matthew 12:12. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The works that we rest from are the works of our sinful nature, the works of the flesh that Paul describes in Galatians 5. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And that's a part of the conquest Christ calls us to. Our author wants us to see the blessing and joy of appropriating God's promise of rest by faith. Just as God rested from his works because he was done creating, we rest from our sinful works by obedient faith. Genesis 2:3 says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. And so we see that holiness and God's rest are joined together on the seventh day. And that union, and that this is a call, a summons to partake of the Sabbath rest of God. And so please remember that when we think of even God's rest, it doesn't mean a cessation of activity. God rested on the seventh day from creation, didn't he? But he is obviously still active in the providence and preservation of the world, bringing the history of redemption forward to its consummation. He's still active in salvation and judgment. So for us, entering into God's rest means at the present time, not inactivity, but joyful service to God and good works. Persevering through trials and temptation. There's no rest in unbelief because unbelief strives to do the impossible. That's really the key here. Unbelief cannot experience true rest, the rest of God, because it seeks by its own merit to achieve the impossible. And trying to achieve the impossible breeds restlessness. Unbelief is restless because it strives to find meaning and wholeness apart from the Creator, and meaning and purpose apart from the Redeemer. But ultimately, in the ultimate sense of the idea, the Sabbath isn't a place. The Sabbath ultimately isn't a time. It's a person. In a real sense, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He himself said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:28. However you want to slice and dice keeping the Sabbath under the Old Covenant, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, and the New Covenant, however you want to understand and consider all of those things, they are not ends in themselves, but they point to Jesus Christ, who is our eternal rest. We find rest in Jesus' conquest. The obedience of faith is how we extend Christ's conquest into the world, how we extend the kingdom of God. Not through force of arms, but through the proclamation of the gospel, through the ordinary means of grace, missions and evangelism, and of course, as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, as we personally experience spiritual growth by word and spirit, as we grow in conformity to Christ, that is also a form of conquest. So then, a true and lively faith is diligent in the things of God. Unbelief is negligent in the things of God. So then, let us fear, lest anyone hear the good news and take God's offer of rest in jest. Rather, let us enjoy that rest, but ultimately be diligent to enter that rest. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you offer us rest in the gospel. Help us to walk in your conquest. Help us enjoy rest in conquest. And for those who may not know you here, we pray that they would not just hear the gospel, but believe. In Jesus' name, amen.